Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look in John chapter 4, verses 3 through 14. And the Bible says, "He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look into your word and we see your interaction with an individual, that we'd be reminded that you also interact with us, and that we'd be watching for your hand in our lives. And Lord, if there be lost people here this morning, those that have never trusted you as their personal Savior, that today they'd tap into that living water, that they'd never thirst again. It still happens. It can still be done. Thank you for the offer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have been looking at the 8 miracles of Jesus in the book of John. They started in John chapter 2, where Jesus turned water into wine, and then they end in John chapter 21, the last chapter of the book, where Jesus leads them to catch a great number of fish. You remember they had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus is standing on the shore and says, "Have you caught anything?" And I don't know if you've ever been fishing or not, but I know the embarrassment of saying, "No, I haven't caught anything." But it's worse than their pride being hurt. This was also their livelihood. And they recognized if they hadn't caught anything, they were going to go hungry. Bible teaches, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. And obviously, that was their only means of income. I don't know if I told you before, I was going out the door the other day, and my son says to me, "Where are you going?" I says, "I'm going to work." He says, "Why?" And I says, "Because I like to eat." And he says, "Are you hungry?" And I said, "Not now, but I'm going to be." And so obviously that was their livelihood. As we went through the book, there were many lessons to learn in the miracles of Christ, but there were also tremendous lessons not involving miracles that we had to skip over for the purpose of the study. Now I'd like to take some time to go back and look at some incidences that Christ was involved in that were not necessarily miraculous. And the one that we're looking at this morning is known to you and I as the woman at the well. Songs have been written about it. Messages have been preached on it. And it's a wonderful lesson on the grace of God that he shows when, quite frankly, religious people do not. Let's look at what's happening in our text this morning. God always knows what he's doing. You and I, not so much. God always knows what he's doing. Say that with me. God always knows what he's doing. Scott had a study he started this past week on Wednesday night, and it was my intention to be there. And so you have plans, and God has plans. God's plans are going to take place, whether you appreciate it or not. God's plans are going to take place. Now, your plans and my plans, not so much. So I'm running late to come to church, and I think, well, that's all right. I'll be a little bit late, but I can be there. And as I'm leaving my house, I notice there's an ambulance in the next door neighbor's house. And so I have to stop and see what's going on there. So that makes me a little bit later, but I'm thinking I'm okay. And about the time I'm thinking I'm okay and I'm still visiting a little bit with the ambulance situation, the phone rings, and wonderful cell phones now. There's just such a blessing. And the phone rings and there's a flush running over in my house. And so you're thinking, really? Is this my day? And so God knows what he's doing, but we do not. And whatever he was doing, it was not meant for me to be in church on Wednesday night. So, in reference to God knowing what he was doing, Jesus had seen Philip and he asked him a question. How are we going to feed all these people? In John chapter 6 and verse 6, and Jesus asked the question and the text says he already knew what he was going to do. It always bugs me when questions are asked and they're loaded questions. They know the answer, and they know you don't know the answer, and they want to see you squirm. That's why I don't like school. In John 1, Nathanael was impressed that before Jesus had even met Nathanael, he saw him sitting under a tree. And he said, I saw you sitting under a tree. Nathanael was impressed with that, and so would you and I. It says, but Jesus in our text must needs go through Samaria. He had a planned encounter. There was a woman there he needed to see. It's noontime. The Bible says it's the sixth hour. That's noontime to you and I. It's hot. It's dry. Nothing like the state of Maine. We're talking hot and dry. Desert area. Disciples have gone away. And Jesus is there by himself, sitting at the well with nothing to draw the water. And he knew this woman was going to arrive. An encounter with Christ can be revealing. Once there's a revealing encounter, there's a recommendation, pro or con. And then lastly, there's some sowing and reaping that goes on. I don't really get nervous about meeting people. At this point in my life, impressing someone's not really on my radar. Having said that, a personal encounter with Christ would definitely make me nervous. I am nervous about the thought of standing before God Almighty when the time comes. And I think everybody ought to be if you're not. If I know you're saved. I know that when you stand before God, hell will not be the option if you know Christ is your personal Savior. But we will give an account. And I don't know about you, and I know that when I stand before Christ, I'm going to wish I could go back and do it again, but nobody gets a do-over. All we have is this one shot. And I'd be very nervous right now standing before Jesus Christ, though I know he loves me and he's my Savior and he gave his life for me. I'm pretty sure I haven't done all that hot in a lot of areas, just personally speaking. But this woman was going to have an encounter with Christ. And you have to ask, who in the world is she that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria? Well, she was a Samaritan and she was a female. Jewish males rarely spoke to females and they never spoke to Samaritan females. A Samaritan was a half-breed Jew who in the time of captivity had not been faithful to the Jewish family, and they had intermarried with some of their captors, and now they were shunned by the Jewish people. They had nothing to do with them. They wouldn't even go through that part of the country. They worked around it. But Jesus said, I must needs go through that area that no one was going through, not a Jew. And I'd like to say a couple of things at this point that come to mind. Number one, in God's economy, there are no outcasts. Do you hear me? There are no outcasts. Number two, it bothers me, and this is just me talking, but if you look in the Old Testament, if you've studied your Bible at all, how women were treated in the Old Testament, and I know they were practicing faithful people, but men had a higher stand in the Old Testament than women did. And I don't have time to go into this, but you remember Abraham going into an area where he feared for his life, told his wife, he said, don't you tell him you're my wife, you tell him you're my sister. I'll tell you what, if I told my wife to say something about herself that was different than what it really is, are you out of your mind? But in that time, in that age, it was accepted. Women almost, they had a second class status. But I'll tell you what, in America, under the teachings of Jesus Christ, in the faith we call Christianity, there is no country in the free world that has ever treated women better than the United States of America, because we recognize the value of a woman, whether it's recognized in the newspaper or not. The great disservice that has taken place in America in a free society is the Hugh Hefners of the world that has changed a woman to be something that God never intended her to be. And women believing the lie that they can be freer if they do certain things has only objectified them and lowered their standing in life that never needed to happen. A life in Christ, trusting Christ as our Savior, men honor women, and ladies, do not demand equal time or equal anything with men. You are better than that. Men are pigs. Women are better. You're something special. When I grew up in school, and I'm getting away from my notes, it used to be sugar and spice and everything nice. That's what girls are made of. Snakes and snails and puppy dogs' tails, that's what boys are made of. And it's true. Thank God for women. Thank God for women. There's no second class in God's economy. There's no outcast in God's economy. And no matter who the person, they have tremendous value in the eyes of God. I have a little exercise that I do, and the title of the message is Someone's Little Girl. And what I do, I don't know if, and what got me starting to do this is, I don't know if you, I've been to many funerals, I've preached many funerals. And there's always picture boards and storyboards up about the individual. And if that individual died and lived a full life, and we see them as an old person, that age has taken its toll on them, and we never really knew what they looked like. And I know time is fleeting, but sometimes you'll meet someone in the cancer ward, and the disease of cancer has so changed their physical appearance, you never really knew what they looked like. But then at the funeral, you see these pictures of this young, healthy person or a child, and it's the pictures of them as a child that really get me, even though now a child could have been 70 years previous. And I'm only saying that to say I picture someone, older people. We have a nursing home ministry, and you look at that person in a wheelchair, and you wonder what they're even comprehending at this point. But I'll tell you what, that person was someone's little girl at one time. That boy was someone's little boy. God still sees them that way. We're called sons of God and daughters of God, but you know what? Most places we are called children of God. Why? Because we're just God's kids. We're not. Thankfully, I'm not old in God's eyes. I am getting old. Kids look at me as old. I know that if I had a teacher my age in school when I was little, I'd think that person's old. So I know what they're thinking when they look at me. I don't appreciate that, quite frankly. But that's where we're at. So do that exercise every now and then. Remind yourself that was someone's little girl at one time. And this Samaritan woman, regardless of where she was on this hot summer day, was someone's little girl not long ago, before life had run her through the misery that comes from what Satan has to offer in the form of better. So we have the setting for where Jesus finds her. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And then in verses 9 and 10 it says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She was used to the prejudice. She was shocked that Jesus was speaking to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, say that with me, the gift of God, one more time, the gift of God, if thou knowest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus is speaking with her of living water, of eternal life. Say eternal life with me. Eternal life. Folks, you and I can't comprehend that. We're caught up in this right now. We think this is all there is. Now, I know we're someday in outer space. God has prepared a place for those who trust him and obey. Jesus will come again, and though we don't know when, the countdown's getting lower every day. We're looking forward to going to heaven and all that, but you know what? So little of the time are we looking forward to heaven. We're caught up with this down here, and this is not where it's at. This is a very small glimpse of eternity, extremely small. And Satan will come along and say, well, you can have this, and you can have this, and you can have this, and you can have this. And it doesn't work. Thirsty, drinking salt water, wanting more, never satisfied. Jesus said, I'll give you living water. He's talking about eternal life. And then in our text in verse 13 down through verse 26, just very quickly, the interaction takes place. And Jesus tells her, if she drinks that water, you'll thirst again. You can go in a hot, arid, dry place. You can only last about 3 days without water. You have to have water. Problem is, once you drink it, you have to have water again. And then once you drink it, you have to have water again. And obviously, we could say that over and over and over until you're sick of it, but that's the reality of it. Jesus said, I got living water. If you drink it, you'll never thirst again. She says, boy, I'd like to have some of that. That sounds pretty good to me. Jesus says, well, why don't you go call your husband? She says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. So she's on man number six. Ladies, that ought to tell you right there, a guy will never satisfy you. Not going to happen. I'll just help all the marriages right here, right now. If you're looking for satisfaction, ladies, from your husband, give up. It's over. The only satisfaction is from living water, Jesus Christ, eternal life. Men, ladies, will let you down. Ask my wife. Okay? That's the reality of it. What did she do? She tried one. That didn't work. She tried another 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 one. That didn't work. She's on number six. And that's not going to work. See, how could somebody do that? Oh, don't you get so critical. Because we've all been there. We've all tried things over and over and over and over again. How's that pornography working for you? As you try it over and over and over and over and over, and it never satisfies, and it never will. Where's the satisfaction? I think I mentioned Jesus Christ. That's the satisfaction. So here we are. And she says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You're not married to the guy you're with after the last five you've been with, and now you're with number six. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. I got a question for you, since you're a prophet. Our fathers told us that we're supposed to worship in this mountain, and you say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Just where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus said, hey, the time's coming when you won't worship on the mountain and you won't worship in Jerusalem. God is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And she says, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he'll reveal all these things to us, and our questions will be answered. And Jesus looked at her. And he told her what he hadn't told anybody else. He picks this lowly, lost, pagan woman who the world would look at as a throwaway and not useful. And he looked at her and he said, I am the Messiah. The guy talking to you, that's the one you're looking for. And she said, oh, I got to go tell somebody. And she ran off. She went to get all her friends, and she said, come, show me. I want to show you a man that told me all the things I ever did. And, you know, we live in a society where we don't want to tell anybody what we've done unless it's spectacular. But I'll tell you what, a true meeting with Jesus Christ tears away all the falsitudes and all the veneer and all the things, and we recognize it's in God's hands, and wait, what we were in the past does not matter. You've been forgiven. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now all that matters is what happens going forward. Do not live a lie. And here we are. We've got a woman that's had a revelation, and then after the revelation comes the recommendation. I want you to meet Jesus. Follow me. And that's exactly what happened. And she brings a crowd back with her. You know, your recommendation, the words that you say, the way that you talk is so powerful. How you, ladies, how you talk about your husband, good or bad, is powerful. Men, how you talk about your wife, good or bad, is powerful. What you say about this church, good or bad, is powerful. You fill in the blank. Your workplace, your job, wherever it is, it changes the perspective of how you see things. Not only the way you're saying it, the way people are hearing it, it changes everything. We've got a local restaurant in town. Well, convenience store. I've been known to recommend their Philly cheesesteaks and whoopie pies. Okay? There's been a pile of people from this church that have gone up there. Someone texted me last night, sent me a picture of two Philly cheesesteaks and a whoopie pie from the store up here. They don't live in this town. Said, took your recommendation. This is what we're having for supper. I looked at that and I thought, well, that's the neatest thing. And I'll tell you what, they weren't disappointed. Highly recommend it. But I couldn't help but think, I wonder how many people try Christ on our recommendation. I wonder if I'm talking as positively about my Savior as I am about a sandwich. I know that's ridiculous, but it's true. What is it that we've talked about through the week with others? And I'm telling you, the words, the recommendations that we make about Jesus Christ are critical. And I know our time is fleeting, but a talk about Christ determines our direction, our discipline, and obviously our destination. And what we say, hard to believe, but it's true. What we say about Jesus Christ could determine someone's eternal destiny. And that's a tremendous responsibility that you and I have. Be careful what you say. The Bible says that we'll give account for every idle word that we speak. So obviously she ran off and she talked about Christ and she brought a crowd back with her. And then lastly, the reaping started in John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. He told me all that ever I did. And I'm telling you, when you meet Christ, he will put a light on in your heart and soul that will reveal to you all you ever did. And the beauty is, it can be forgiven. It can all be taken care of. You do not have a problem God can't handle. You don't have a sin that God can't forgive. He can handle it all. And I take great joy in being able to say that. I can't help you. Mark can't help you. Scott can. Any name, you fill in the blank. We will disappoint you. We have. We will. I'm sorry, but I can't change that. We are human, but Jesus Christ can handle it. Look to him. Keep your eyes on him. And so what do we have? As time has gone, there's obviously many applications that can take place. But for me, number one, don't ever think that someone's too far gone for Christ. I don't care where you've been. I'll tell you, the world is pretty good at chewing some people up right now. What you see, if you will, at Walmart, I don't know about you, but why is it on my computer? They're always trying to send me, look what someone saw at Walmart. And they want you to go through all these pictures that you can see at Walmart. And usually I've clicked through the pictures. Don't bother. But the reality of it is, you know, people come in all shapes and sizes. And sad to say, for you and I that kind of grew up, maybe I grew up in a conservative home that I was pretty sheltered. I'm shocked at times at what I see. Emily and I will look at each other once in a while, oh my. You know, I'm not casting aspersions. It just surprises me. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing I can see that Christ can't redeem. Nothing. Don't you ever forget that. There's no one that's too far gone. Don't ever think that sharing your faith does not matter. I was talking to someone before church, and they've got a visit with the doctor. They're going to have a medical procedure done. We don't know why that is, but God knows why. and for some reason God has chosen to use that person in that setting, and it's going to take place, and you just want to ask God to use us wherever we are. But don't ever think that sharing your faith or saying that you're a believer or telling someone you'll pray for them doesn't matter. It matters. We're looking for the lightning, but God's working in all the small places. And don't ever think that we have all the answers. I'm afraid to say that there are people that think that if you don't do it my way, I don't want to be any part of it. And God's working in a lot of ways. We don't have all the answers. And the older I get, I realize I have fewer answers than I thought I did. But when it comes to reaching the lost, the greatest thing we can do is share the love of Christ, because that's someone's little girl. That's someone's little boy. And God knows what he's doing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in your house this morning. I pray the Spirit is working. I pray that we would be determined to live a life that pleases you and be thankful that there is no situation, there is no person that you can't reach. You decided on that day you are going to declare who you were to someone that the world had dismissed and thrown out. God, I pray that you would use us in any area, for the up and outer, for the down and outer, for whoever they are, to encourage a Christian to wherever we are supposed to be. I pray that you'd use our life and never let us think that we have all the answers. Thank you for the Word of God, the truths that are in it. And I pray this morning, as we have a chance to respond to the gospel, that we would respond. And I pray for those that could be here that need living water, eternal life through Jesus Christ, that they would choose you as their Savior today and never be sorry. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it's been a while since we prayed together as a family, but I'd like to pray together and just say that salvation prayer that we've said so many times in this church. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want you to have that opportunity. And we're going to say these words: Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. We'll pray that prayer together. Let me tell you something. If you're trying something over and over and over and over and over and it's not satisfying you, I have a recommendation. Try Jesus. Try saying this prayer. Give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you will never be sorry. So let's pray together, heads bowed, eyes closed, very quietly but out loud, Cornerstone. Let's say these words. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. I believe in you. Help me to trust you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. That's just a simple, short prayer. If you don't like that one, then say something else. But trust Christ as your Savior. Recognize that he's the only one that can satisfy in this old sinful world. If you're here this morning, you say, Stan, I said those words. And you're on the main floor, not in the balcony, on the main floor, and say, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. I trusted Christ, I asked him to come into my heart, and I wasn't kidding. Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Stan, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm looking. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put it down. Someone else. Main floor. How about up in the balcony? Stan, I prayed that prayer. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'd never said that before, but I did just now. I'm looking. Our Heavenly Father, you know the folks that are here today. You saw the hand that was raised. God, I pray that they'd never forget the importance of talking to you. Satan will make them doubt their decision. I pray that if there is questions in their life, they could come and see us and talk to us, but they can certainly talk to you. Never need to doubt. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then, Lord, you know, sometimes we find ourselves to be judgmental, unloving, uncaring, Perhaps we've been convicted today as Christians that, you know, I'm just not thinking about the lost. I'm tied up in my own little world. Or perhaps we recognize that we're trying to get satisfaction. We're putting too much pressure on that person that we care about, realizing that our satisfaction comes from Christ. And it's no other person's job to make me happy. That's a hard issue. Lord, we'll open the altar. If you've spoken to folks about those things or many others, as you always do, perhaps maybe we need to just come and pray for a loved one. Whatever you want from us, I pray that we'd be obedient in the closing of this service. Bless the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.